normally we end our service with a serenity prayer, and I have learned to love the serenity prayer, but I kind of want to start tonight with just a little bit of it because I think it's so important. It ends with, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen, right? And we're all here because of that. I mean, the truth is, we're all looking for something. We're looking for freedom. We're looking for peace. We're looking for joy. I call that serenity. You know, that's the thing in my heart that makes me feel like I don't have anxiety. I'm not under pressure. I don't have to perform. I'm living with God, and I'm not living to please man, which has always been my problem, by the way. I've always lived to please everything on the horizontal plane. It's taken me a long time to try to figure out, you know, how to connect to the vertical plane. You know, until Jesus became my higher power, I didn't even really have a goal for my life. Now, I say that. I gave my life to Christ about 35 years ago. I was an adult, a young adult. I was married with children, and you know, Christ became real to me, and that was great. And I went on to study the Bible, and I went on to teach Bible, and I've been involved in lots of ministry. But the truth is, I still didn't have the connection to Christ that I have from Celebrate Recovery. So this is not just a teaching. This is a little bit of my story, too, because my story is Celebrate Recovery. And by the way, we're teaching denial tonight, and I would be in total denial if I didn't wear these, okay? So, I mean, you've seen me try to be vain, and you know how it works. It just flat out doesn't work. So, you know, let's just talk about denial for a minute before we get into the lesson. I really wanted to deny most of the parts of my life. I grew up in a really difficult home. My parents were raging alcoholics, and so my house was full of chaos and tumult, and, you know, you would plan something and it would fall apart. You know, it's the proverbial dad promises the little boy the fishing trip and he waits on the curb for dad to come home and dad forgets and dad never comes home. Well, my dad repeated that scenario over and over and over, and the stakes always got higher, and so eventually, you know, I gave up on all that stuff. I really gave up on trusting my dad. And my mother, of course, my mother was a flaming codependent of my dad, so pretty soon her word didn't mean anything either. And, you know, so I had all kinds of issues from my house. And so what I did, and I'm not alone because I know you know this story, I developed coping mechanisms, right? You know, I learned how to get through it. I must have because I'm here today. And so, yeah, I think I'm here. Okay, yeah, I better verify that. So I learned how to control my environment. I learned how to live with raging alcoholics, and I did it by humor. I did it by anger. You know, I did it by self-pity. I learned to hide my shame. I was so embarrassed because of my parents and my home, and I didn't want to tell anybody that I had that kind of home, so I learned to hide it. And one of the ways you learn to hide, right? We guys, we're really good at this. We isolate, right? We build our own little kingdoms and we get in it and we put up all the walls. And on the walls are posters and stickers that represent some identity we want people to believe, but really aren't the real identity. You know, so I protected myself with a false identity. And much of the false identity was actually built on a good piece of the truth, okay? I mean, you know, it's like a good joke. A joke is partially true in order for it to be funny. Well, you know, a good denial is partially true in order to be able to sell it to everybody else. So this was who I was, and this was my coping mechanism. And what happens when you do that as a young person is that it works when you're a young person. It works when you're in the house. But, you know, I got older, and pretty soon, you know, I had to get outside my house. I went to school. I went to college. I got married. I did other things. Well, because I had separated myself with these coping mechanisms from reality, I was moving this way when reality was going this way. And you guys know, when people are weird, they just get weirder and weirder and weirder, don't they? They just get weirder over time. And by the time you see an 80-year-old weird guy, he is so weird. And Portland's a good place to see him, by the way. I mean, we got it. We have more than our share of it. But I was doing that. And the thing is everybody knew it except, guess who? Me. Yeah, woo, I was totally surprised. So anyway, 6 years ago, I came in to Celebrate Recovery, and I didn't come because I was weird. I didn't come because I had problems. I didn't come because I had issues. In fact, I didn't come in here for the reasons that many of you did. I wasn't looking for anything. Boy, is that denial or what? I mean, seriously, I came here because somebody in my family was getting help in Celebrate Recovery, and I wanted to be, you know, helping them. When I probably was one of the major reasons why they were here to begin with. When you, you know, when you really read the whole book, you know, you should just go to the back of the book and read first, and it saves you a lot of trouble. Well, that would have helped me too. So anyway, I like some people, I got hooked on the worship. I love watching my friends lead worship here. I mean, that's just amazing to me. And so I decided to stay just for that. And then, you know, my wife, who has a way of seeing through my denial and leading me and guiding me most gently, said that I should probably go through a step study because it would encourage my family, right? That was such a lie. Hope you're not here, honey. And no, I mean, you know, I got into step study and I finally began to see what those coping mechanisms had done for me all those years. I was completely disconnected from reality. The thing is that I was so functional that, you know, I was still, despite the craziness of my life, I was able to have a family, make a living, you know, do things that, you know, so I was, you know, a functional idiot just moving nicely through the culture. So that's what happens. And you know how I characterize my life? Okay, you guys have all heard this. There's a two-word phrase you can tell every codependent by and everybody in denial by. It goes, I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine, right? I love it Sunday morning. You go into the big church and, you know, they have a place where you have to stand and you greet your neighbor and you go, so how are you? I'm David. And oh, I'm Chuck. How are you, Chuck? I'm fine. David, how are you? I'm fine. Everybody in big service is fine. You know that? They are. They're fine. They're all great. Now you come over here and you ask that question. You got to stand there for 15 minutes and you got to listen. Because we're getting in touch with it, right? We're breaking through it, okay? And that really was the seminal moment for me when I finally asked somebody in here how they were doing and they told me. Ooh, that's scary, you know? In the beginning, it's scary. But I think it was my first real touch with reality. I was pretty comfortable with the image I had. But the image I had was based on, guess what? It was based on me. It was based on me. It was based on my success, who I had thought that I had made myself to be. The real transformation is when my image went from being based on me to being based on, what's the answer to every question in church? Jesus, right? Yeah, Jesus. You know, I that's why we say, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. That was so eye-opening to me. So anyway, that's what happens with the coping mechanisms, is it leads you further and further away from the truth, and we call that denial. Separation from the truth is denial. So let's just, we're going to get into denial tonight. Now let's bring up the principle and just read it with me. Principle one, realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. Matthew 5:3. Now, I didn't know that, right? Remember I said that? I didn't know. I thought I was fine, right? Okay, and step one, this is first step two. So we're principle one, step one. We admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors and that our lives had become unmanageable. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for that I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Romans 7:18. Okay, so we are starting the road to recovery journey tonight. This is principle one, step one. This is the beginning. If you're in a step study, this is exactly where you start, right? So we're starting our annual step study tonight. And before we get too far, we should ask ourselves a couple of questions, okay? One is, are we going to let our past failures screw this up for us? Are we willing to grow, or are we going to be stuck with those past failures? Are they just so big that we can't overcome them? Okay, things like bitterness and pain and unforgiveness, hardness of heart, all the wounds and battle scars that we carry. Okay, are we going to let that slow us down? And two, am I afraid to change? Do I fear change? Okay, we fear a lot of things. We fear the future, right? Most of us, at some time in our life, feared tomorrow. I heard a guy say the other day, I don't want to kill myself, but I don't want to wake up tomorrow. I thought, okay, that's kind of weird. But what he was saying is, I so fear tomorrow. Are we going to let those things slow us down? So let's talk about failures of the past. In Hebrews, I love this, Hebrews 12:1. I'm going to read it in a different version than you have it here because I love this one. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Okay, we're talking about getting past the past. Okay, that's what we're talking about. How do we do that? First of all, let's recognize what a great cloud of witnesses the scriptures are talking about. The scripture is telling us that we are being watched. You are being watched. You are always being watched. You are being watched by God. You are being watched by angels. You are being watched by all heavenly beings. Earth is a stage. And those beings are watching you, and they are encouraging you. The Bible says that when somebody comes, you know, surrenders to Christ, that the angels rejoice. Okay? They get the memo. It goes out very quickly, and they get it. And so know that you're being watched by the heavenly beings, that God is entirely interested in what's going on in your life and in my life. And then it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We're caught up in a lot of crap from our past. You know, you've seen the suitcase testimonies and the cardboard testimonies that we do here at church. And last time we did it, they gave me this great big suitcase. And it was heavy, and I probably limped across the stage. And it was very apropos, actually, because it really represented all the crap in my life. And I brought that crap into every relationship that I've ever had. I brought it into my marriage. I've been married for 35 years. That is a miracle, you guys, because I brought a lot of crap into that marriage. Okay. So two things to note here. God has a race. He has a plan. You need to know that. He really does. It's his plan. It's not our plan. When it's your plan and you're asking God to be involved, it's probably not going to work. When you recognize that he has a plan, then you can get involved in that, and your crap starts to become meaningless. Okay? God's plan is not for you to have a life full of dependencies and addictions and bondage and obsessions. That's not it. That's not his plan. So if you're fighting that, yeah, amen, thank you. If you're fighting that, there's hope for you here. There is hope. We want to trust God's plan. So this is, here it is. So that I may be reasonably happy. This is where the serenity prayer, again, it just comes back in here. And number two, secondly, we need to be willing to get rid of all the unnecessary baggage. Okay? If you're going to recover, you need to be willing to get rid of this. God grant me the courage. The courage to forgive and to make amends. This is how we get past denial. All right. So the Apostle Paul, I love this guy, wrote a lot of books in the Bible, most of it of the New Testament. If you know the story, he had a lot of things to regret. He approved the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian church. He was a great brother in Christ in the early church, and he was stoned for his faith, and Paul, who was called Saul at that time, approved it. And he deals with this. In fact, I love what he says. Paul says, he writes to the Philippians later in his life, and he says, "Dear brothers, I am still not all that I should be, but I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." That needs to be our attitude. We need to work on forgetting the past and pushing forward, persevering in the race that God has given us. So here's the bottom line. If you want to be free from hurts and habits and hang-ups, you need to deal with the past bitternesses, past guilt and shame. They need to be dealt with because they're in your denial. They're sitting behind your mask, and that's the only way that you're going to find healing. Isaiah 43:18 says, "Forgetting the former things, do not dwell on the past." This doesn't mean ignore it, okay? It just means you don't have to wear it. It's not your identity. You can learn from it. I've learned from the crap that went on in my family home. In fact, I learned how to forgive my mother and my father. I didn't know then that they were broken people. I just thought they were mean, screwed up people. Okay, that was my perspective as a kid. No, well, yes, but no, they were also broken people. And their parents were broken people. And their parents before them were broken people. And this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. I mean, they screwed it all up for all of us when you stop and think about it. They got us kicked out of the garden. It was a nice garden, for God's sake. There were no thorns or nothing. And they screwed it up, and the world is a mess, and it's been screwed up ever since. But you know what? For me and my family, I want that to end in my family with me. I don't want to pass the screwed up along any further. And so there's tremendous incentive for me to get past the denial. And for you, there's tremendous incentive for you too. Fear the future. Oh my gosh. How many of you worry about tomorrow? How many of you worry about that you can pay your bills? And you worry about the relationship that you have that's dangling by a thread? And you worry about your health? Okay? Those are real things in our life. But who's supposed to carry the weight of all of that? I can tell you that you're not equipped to carry it. God did not create you to carry that burden. And if you carry that burden and you choose to do it, you know what you're going to do? You're going to medicate. It's the only way you can carry the burden. But you can't even carry the burden when you medicate because it creates a bigger burden. And the whole thing just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And then you wake up and you have no life and you have no relationship and it's all gone. God did not create you to do that. Did not create me to do that. So we have to deal with that. We have to approach God, and we have to trust him to give us the power to change. Worry, listen to this. I heard this a couple of weeks ago. It just hit me. Worrying is believing that Jesus won't get it right. Can you believe that? Don't screw this up, Jesus. You know, I don't even know that I can do that in jest. I'm going to have to repent just for the humor. But that's exactly what worry is. I didn't know that. My mother used to glory in the fact that she was a worrier. She goes, "Oh, I'm a worrier." And I thought, okay, cool. I guess that's what mothers are supposed to do. And when I had kids and I had to, you know, pay the bills and buy the gym shoes and bring home the milk and make the mortgage payment, I thought that's what I was supposed to do too. Not equipped to do that. God grant me the serenity to accept. God grant me the serenity to accept. The truth is, the Lord is my helper, and I'm not afraid of anything a mere man can do to me, Hebrews 13:6. You want some scriptures to memorize? These are really good ones. These will anchor your soul. This is Hebrews 13:6. 1 John 4:18, where God's love is, there is no fear, because God's perfect love drives out fear. You know what I love about that is, first of all, I know it's true, but secondly, when I'm fearing, I realize I have disconnected myself. It's like the gauge in my car. When my gauge is over on fear, I realize I have somehow managed to drift a little too far from Christ. and it calls me back. The best way for me to regroup is to get in the Word and get in prayer and connect with my brothers and sisters in here and confess that, and I find the strength to recover from it. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. What is denial? Can we define denial? Well, here's one I like. Denial is defined as a false system of beliefs that are not based on reality, and self-protecting behaviors that keep us from honestly facing the truth. How many times do you not answer the phone when you know somebody's on the other end of the line in order to protect you, right? I don't want to go there with that guy, or I don't want to, oh, that's PGE calling, call screening. It's terrible because, you know, because now you can selectively screen people out that you probably need to deal with, okay? Yeah, false system of beliefs that are not based on reality and self-protecting behaviors that keep us from honestly facing the truth. All of my coping mechanisms as a child were really simply behaviors that kept me from facing the truth. Isolating, lying, inappropriate behavior, excessive activities that were fruitless, promiscuity, all of those things, drugs, alcohol, those are all in my past. And they were all there to keep reality away from me. Reality, I want nothing to do with you. I used to wear a t-shirt that said, I am not searching for the truth, I'm just looking for a good fantasy. I wore that when I met my wife. I wore some other t-shirts too. We're not going to talk about those tonight. Did you ever deny that your parents had problems? Was there family secrets? Yeah. Did you ever deny that you have problems? Everybody's hand should be up on that one, you know. So denial is like always the pink elephant in the room. You know, I know when my family gets together, there's always a pink elephant. You know, there's always something that we're always tap dancing around. Everybody knows what it is. You know, in fact, if you actually set it at a Thanksgiving dinner, everybody would like spit out their turkey and milk, and the conversations would come to a complete halt because we don't talk about those things, right? Those aren't healthy patterns. In fact, it's not until you actually deal with some of these issues and you learn to talk about them that you begin to find the freedom. You get connected to your feelings again. I was so disconnected from my feelings. In fact, I thought feelings were the problem. I would tell everybody, they'd go, well, I feel this way, I feel that way. And I go, you know, I think this way and I think that way. And so I had convinced myself I was quite the thinker. And my wife was quite the feeler. And caution, by the way, you can't run your life on feelings. Okay, your feelings need to align with the truth. And so thinking and feeling have to come together, and the truth has to be the measure of it. But I thought feelings were the problem. Well, now that I've broken through so much of my denial, I'm actually feeling my feelings. I'm actually enjoying the reactions and the interactions that I have with you, with my family, with people that I used to dread getting connected to, because, first of all, nothing's at stake anymore. I am honest. I am open. Those things aren't, they're not, I don't have bondage and chains from the secrets that I had. Now, that's not to say I've gotten them all out. Some of them I'm still blind to, and that's why I continue to do step studies. I continue to go to my small group, and God continues to reveal those things that are hidden in me. Listen to these. Tell me if these are familiar to you. Can't we just stop talking about it? Talking only makes it worse. If we don't talk about it, it'll go away. Here's one of my favorites. It's not a big deal. I like minimize everything. Honey, let's pretend that didn't really happen. I don't really drink that much. I don't drink as much as he does. She's been married 10 times. I've only been married 5. I mean, I eat because you make me so mad. I drink because you make me so mad. If you didn't nag me, I wouldn't do that. Okay? You guys hear any of those things? Look, honey, I have a tough job. I work hard. I just need a few drinks to relax. I don't have a problem. Those are denial statements. Those aren't just denial statements. Those are strong denial statements. So if those are in your home and those are in your vocabulary, you might have a problem. Okay? That's denial. So before we can take the first step to recovery, we need to face the denial. You know, we need to get behind the mask, the thing that we're hiding behind, the image that we've created that we want everybody to believe that we don't drink, that we don't do this, or we don't do that, or we don't have shame, or we don't have guilt. That mask needs to come down. Jeremiah 6:14 says you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. So let's look at the effects of denial tonight. Let's just look at the acrostic. Denial, D, disables our feelings. E, energy lost. N, negates growth. This is for you form fillers. I, isolates us from God. A, alienates us from our relationship. And L, lengthens the pain. You know, that's okay. You're going to get much, much more of this. I've got at least an hour of this stuff in front of you. So, disables our feelings. Let's pretend like things aren't there. You know, it's like I don't watch the news because I don't want bad news. That doesn't mean there isn't bad news out there, right? Not watching the news doesn't change that. Okay? You know, we just want to pretend like it's not there. And it disconnects us from the reality of what is really there. That's what denial does. But it's not until you actually understand and feel your feelings that you begin to get back in touch with reality, okay? 2 Peter 2:19 says, they promise us freedom while they themselves are slaves of destructive habits. Here's the catch. For a man is a slave of anything that has conquered him. What has conquered you? Okay, I'm not condemning anybody, but are you smoked by a cigarette every day? Are you drowned by a drink every day? I mean, whatever it is that has you that you can't get away from, has you? Do you lie because you don't want to hurt the feelings of your spouse, so you color the stories? Okay, it's got you. Denial just completely disconnects us from our feelings. For me, the basic test of freedom is not what am I free to do, it's really what am I free not to do. That's how I know that I'm free. I quit drinking years ago. I'm free to not drink. I actually feel good about it. I feel great about it. I never felt better in my life. And I thought it was good at the time. You know, I did. I didn't know how much freedom until I quit drinking. You know, I quit a lot of things that I thought were so important in my life, and I found so much freedom from it. So freedom really is what am I free not to do? I hear young people, and my kids did this to me. Oh, I'm free to do that. I'm 21. Well, that's not freedom, buddy. Those are chains. E, energy lost. You know, this is anxiety. You know, when you're in denial, you have all kinds of anxiety, all kinds of fear. I mean, you waste so much energy worrying about those hurts and those habits and those hang-ups. I spent so much time lying to cover up my lies in order to keep the image working. I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. And that's what happens. That's what anxiety does, is it just rips the energy and it just rips the life out of you. Many of us in CR, including myself, are here because of fear. You know, I hear a lot of you confess that fear is a big issue to you. It's becoming clearer to me that we fear the wrong things. I was fearing everything on the horizontal plane. You know, I was afraid of people, what their reactions. I was afraid of failure. Well, fear of failure has always been a big one with me. You know, I'd work 16 hours a day, 7 days a week, just so we wouldn't fail financially, okay? But what I am finding is that the fear of God in the vertical plane is the thing that really sets me free, and the fear of everything on this horizontal plane is the thing that just binds me. So that's where your anxiety comes from. If you've got anxiety, check to see what it is you're afraid of. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111, verse 10. It's a great one to remember. N negates growth. You've heard this 1,000 times. We are as sick as our secrets. Okay? The stuff you're hiding is how sick you are. You want to measure how sick you are, count your secrets. You know? I used to have a secret, and I'd just shove it in a warehouse, close the door. I have another secret, and I'd shove it in the warehouse, and it'd go on top of the other one. One day, you open the warehouse door, and you realize the whole warehouse is full of your secrets. You're pretty sick when that happens. You know, I had a lot of secrets as a young person. I had a double life. Bible says they cried to the Lord in their troubles, and he rescued them. He led them from darkness and the shadow of death, and he snapped their chains. Psalm 107, 13 and 14. Cry out to God to help you with this, to break through these secrets, because he will. Confess to God. God never wastes a hurt, by the way. We say that in here all the time. But you know what? If you're hiding your hurt, what you're doing is you're not giving God an opportunity to heal you and take that hurt and use it to heal somebody else. In leadership, we learn that all of the hurts that we had are now available to help everybody else. Because as we share our testimonies, you gain strength from that. And our testimonies come from trusting God. That's how this happens. Denial isolates us from God. Adam and Eve are a great example. I'm telling you, you can learn a lot in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. So Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. And you know what? They woke up naked and ashamed. That's what the Bible says. They were ashamed. And so when God went walking through the cool of the garden, he had always fellowshiped with them, person to person. Can you imagine being in the garden with God? I guarantee if God walked through my garden, there wouldn't be a thorn left in that garden. It would be great. And they had that life. But one day he comes through there and he's going, Adam, Adam, where are you? Not like he doesn't know, because he does know, because I walk past the closet where my kids are hiding during hide and seek, and I go, Mikey, where are you? Where are you? And of course, I know he's in the closet, right? Well, God's doing the same thing with Adam. He's kind of playing hide and seek with Adam in the garden. And Adam says, we were hiding because we were naked and ashamed. Who told you were naked? Okay, pretty obvious to us when we're naked, but wouldn't have been obvious to them because they had never experienced that before. And so Adam did what we do. He rationalized. He goes, well, God, you know, that woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit. You know, it's her fault. It's your fault. First of all, it's your fault. Can you imagine blaming God for your sin? He's blaming God for his sin. You talk about a perfect way to isolate God, that'll piss God off in a hurry. And, you know, and so he blames God. And then when God doesn't buy that, he blames Eve. I've done that. Call her Karina. But, I've blamed the other people in my life for stuff that's my own crap. It isolates me from them. It isolates me from God. So denial isolates us. Remember, God's light shines on the truth, and denial keeps us in the dark. If you want light, you have to get away from the denial. You got to get out of the dark. You've got to be like the moth. You need to be attracted to the light. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Another great memory verse. Denial not only isolates us from God, it alienates us from our relationships. Okay. Denial tells us we're getting away with something, right? Except that everybody knows it. We're the only ones that actually believe we're getting away with something. We think no one knows. And we think it shields us from the hurt, but it keeps us from helping ourselves or the people that we love the most. You know, when I had my double life, I really wasn't available to help my wife and my kids, and much of the damage in my children is related to my own denial. I was just emotionally unavailable to them because I was emotionally unavailable to me. It alienates you from your relationships. So what's the answer? Well, Ephesians 4:25, stop lying to each other. Tell each other the truth. Oh my God, that's scary. For we are parts of each other, and when we lie to each other, we are hurting ourselves. Ephesians 4:25. It's an amazing piece of scripture. It's always better to tell the ugly truth than the beautiful lie. Okay? Because in the end, it brings healing and wholeness, and it sets you free. And finally, denial lengthens the pain. It extends the problem. We have a false belief that denial protects us from the pain. You know, by lying, I'm protected, right? It's completely the opposite. It's completely the opposite of that. In reality, denial allows pain to fester. I think of it like my car. You know, I have a car that needs a $200 repair, and I absolutely ignore it. And you know what happens? It becomes a $2,000 repair. And that's exactly what happens to your soul when you're living in denial. What is a little problem just gets to be a bigger and a bigger and a bigger problem. Have you ever found it's easier to apologize immediately rather than to wait for weeks and then have to call somebody up and apologize? It's the same thing. You know, let's deal with it now. Let's get it done quickly. Let's not let it lengthen or extend the pain. Truth is like surgery. You know, it hurts for a while, but it is the cure. God promises in Jeremiah 30:17, I will give you back your health again and heal your wounds. We need to cling to that. So tonight, I just want to encourage you, step out of your denial, recognize the mask. You're wearing a mask. If you're going to go through recovery, the mask needs to come down. You need to get real. Don't get real with people you don't trust, okay? I want to say that, okay? You don't go out and reveal yourself to people you can't trust. But you know what? The beauty of Celebrate Recovery is that there are people in here that you can trust. We're all walking the same path. And the thing that draws me back here over and over and over again is I know I have friends here that will take a bullet for me. They are there for me. And they know I'm there for them. And that relationship is available to you. That is what that's the beauty of Celebrate Recovery. You're not alone. You don't have to do this by yourself. You can be vulnerable here because it's safe. I know they said we have a Facebook site, but we don't put up that stuff on our Facebook site, okay? What happens here stays here. We live by the guidelines. If you go to small group, we read the guidelines all the time. What happens there stays there. You are anonymous until you don't want to be here. I'm public now, but I was anonymous for a long time. Let me just encourage you. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Pursue the truth that we prominently display and Celebrate Recovery, and you'll find great freedom here. Thank you very much tonight.